mission partners that we have been supporting for decades, really, has been the Villages of Hope and what they do for the children in Africa. And they sent us a video, Matthew chapter 1. And I want to begin with a question. And that is, have you ever had one of those days where you thought, why did I get out of bed? Anyone can identify with that? I know I can. I think all of us can, absolutely. Let me tell you a little story. Once upon a time, in the bustling city of Murphyville, now you know this is not totally true, but the point, you'll see the point. There lived a young man named Alex Murphy. One fateful day, Alex woke up with a spring in his step, ready to conquer the world, or so he thought. The day started innocently enough. Alex got out of bed and promptly stepped on a Lego left behind by his younger cousin. Wincing in pain, he hopped to the bathroom only to discover that he was out of toothpaste. Great start, he muttered to himself as he brushed his teeth with baking soda. In a hurry to make it to work on time, Alex dashed to the kitchen to grab a quick breakfast. He reached into the refrigerator for some milk, only to have the entire carton slip from his grasp and crash onto the floor. The white liquid spread across the kitchen like a miniature milk flood. Undeterred, Alex cleaned up the mess as best he could and grabbed a granola bar for a makeshift breakfast. He rushed out the door only to find that his car had a flat tire. With a resigned sigh, he called for a tow truck and decided to take the bus to work. As Alex stepped onto the crowded bus, he realized he had forgotten his wallet at home. The bus driver, unamused by Alex's plight, refused to let him ride for free. With a deep sigh, he got off the bus and began the long walk back home to retrieve his wallet. Finally, armed with his wallet and a renewed sense of determination, Alex managed to catch the next bus to work. However, his string of bad luck continued. His boss called him into the office to inform him that the important presentation he had spent days preparing had been scheduled for the wrong day. The client meeting was happening in 10 minutes, frantically. Alex rushed into the meeting room only to find out that the projector was malfunctioning. Yeah, malfunctioning projector. As he tried to fix it, he accidentally spilled coffee on his presentation notes. That's why I don't have coffee up here. The client stared in disbelief as Alex, now with coffee stains on his shirt and a defeated expression, tried to salvage what was left of the presentation. In the end, Alex's day of misfortune became the stuff of legend at the office. Co-workers couldn't help but chuckle at the absurdity of it all, and even his boss couldn't help but admit that it was the most entertaining presentation they had ever witnessed. As the day came to a close, Alex trudged home, tired but with a newfound ability to laugh at life's unexpected twists. Little did he know that the next day would bring new adventures and hopefully a little bit more luck. Maybe you've had a day not quite like Alex's, but you understand what a day like that could be like. And you wonder, why on earth did I even get up out of bed? I need a silent night, a starry night in a manger long ago. Maybe you've had more than a day. Maybe you've had a month. Maybe you've had a year. There are several in our church family that are going through those kind of days right now. And we pray for them. We support them. We love them. We know what that is like. And how many of us know that you can make the best plans, especially at Christmas, and have those plans pulled out from underneath you, and you fall flat on your face. And that's part of what the Christmas story is going to tell us today. What do you do when God messes with your plans? Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And let's pray as we begin to read together. Our Father, we ask today that you would anoint your word to our hearts. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our eyes to see the way that we should go, and our hearts to receive all that you would have to give to us today. Help me as I preach your word, that I would preach it with clarity, conviction, and compassion. In the anointing of the Spirit, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's begin reading this familiar passage at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is God's word. The Christmas story is a story where everyone had their plans changed. No one that we read of in the Christmas narrative remained the same after the eventful announcement by the angel that a child would be born. Consider Zacharias and Elizabeth, two faithful elderly religious leaders who faithfully served God their entire lives. They were without fault, having lived an exemplary life of service with integrity. They were now in their twilight years, but maintained a consistent faith in God despite the heartache of not having many children. Then their lives were turned upside down by the angel Gabriel, who announced that God had not forgotten them and that they would be blessed with a son. This child would grow to be a preacher of righteousness, turning Israel back to God and becoming the Old Testament prophesied forerunner of Messiah. The announcement not only shocked Zechariah, but challenged his own faith. After all, how could this happen when he and Elizabeth were well beyond the childbearing years? It was impossible. Yet, the angel continued that the sign proving this message was from God would be that Zechariah would be mute until the birth of this child. And when he was born, Zechariah would name him John. This sign forever would remind Zechariah that he could believe God's promise because God could do anything. Mary was a teenager, no more than 12 to 15 years of age. She was pledged to marry Joseph. Her life was spelled out by law and tradition. She would marry the person whom her parents had arranged for her. She would be a faithful wife, a loving mother of many children, continue to live out her life in obscurity as a homemaker. Oh, but she loved God, and she was willing to do anything for God. Then her life and plans were upended when the angel appeared with the astonishing announcement that she was the one that God had chosen to carry his son, who would be the savior of the world. Amazed, Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And this was not a question of unbelief. Rather, it was a question stemming from a heart desirous to do whatever God had called her to do. The angel simply responded, "Nothing is impossible with God. For the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the child that you shall carry shall be called the Son of the Highest." Mary reminds us that God does not always choose the beautiful, talented, popular, or wealthy for his purposes, but he does choose those whose hearts want to simply and humbly serve him in whatever capacity. Men and women who will just simply say yes to God and submit to his will. Why? Because they believe God can do anything. Then there's Joseph. You know, Joseph really is one of the unsung heroes of the Christmas narrative. Except for the one song that we sang this morning during worship, I checked through the hymn book, and some of the more popular Christmas songs and hymns of worship, and you'll find songs about shepherds, about wise men bringing gifts, about "God rest ye merry gentlemen," and of course songs about Mary in the manger holding the baby. But not once will you ever see or hear a song about Joseph. He really is literally in the background. If this was a TV special, he would be one of those second or third actors in the back that really doesn't have an important part to play in the plot. But yet, Joseph is absolutely indispensable to the Christmas story. While we don't read anything that he said or wrote, John tells us about what he did. He points out how Joseph, whose father's name was Jacob, who in the genealogies immediately prior to our scripture in chapter 1, we see was a descendant of King David himself. And while he had this genealogy, Joseph really was, until Matthew wrote about him, was unknown. He lived in Nazareth, the same town as Mary. Probably a little older than Mary. His life, too, was also planned out. His parents would arrange a marriage to a beautiful village girl. And he would marry this girl, and he would provide for her. He would build a home and a business. He would raise their children to serve the Lord and to work in a similar trade. So what part did Joseph have to play? Why is he so important? Well, we see that his story begins in verse 18, and it's a love story. God's plan begins with love. Aren't you glad for that? That's the Christmas story. In fact, if you go to the very beginning of creation, you will see that God created the universe, this planet, and everything in it out of his love and desire that we would know him. Love is always the story of Christmas, for God is love. And here in verse 18, we read that the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged or betrothed to be married to Joseph. Now, this isn't an engagement like we have in our culture. This betrothal wasn't a matter of a young couple getting together after university, getting engaged, planning a wedding, but having that any time to walk out of it. No. There was a three-part plan to the marriage process. And it began with the arrangement period, often by the parents arranging the marriage while the spouses were actually still children. Next, when they were old enough, would be the betrothal period. And during the betrothal period, you would be considered husband and wife legally. There would be a service held in the local synagogue, and the entire village would come to witness this event. And they would be legally married in every way except in sharing physical intimacy with one another. During this time, the groom would build a house, usually adjacent to his own parents' house, awaiting the time when he could go to his bride's home and there receive his bride and bring her home, and that is the wedding. And there would be an elaborate ceremony, and you can read more about how that looked in John chapter 2 in the wedding that Jesus attended in Cana. It was a joyous time, a wonderful time, a joy filled with hope for the future. And then finally, the couple, they would leave their homes and they would become husband and wife to live happily ever after. So, Mary and Joseph are obviously in the betrothal period. They have probably been engaged most of their lives, but now they've taken that next step of betrothal. They have made the upcoming wedding official. And even though they're not officially married yet, they are still considered husband and wife. And here is the dilemma. This should have been the happiest time of planning and preparation. But suddenly Joseph is thrown off track. We don't know how he found out, when he found out. But Matthew tells us that Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph didn't know about the Holy Spirit part. All he knew was that Mary was with child, and the big question was, who is the father of the child, but it's not me? And already the tongues were wagging in Nazareth. Oh, look at Mary. Oh, she's with child. Joseph. But Joseph wasn't. And who would believe? As Mary would tell, no, it was an angel. Oh, yeah, right. An angel. Give me a break. You're blaming God? Joseph knows it's not him. And he hears that Mary has gone off to visit her cousin Elizabeth in Jerusalem, who also has had a miracle conception, though not as miraculous as Mary's, because there was no human figure involved in the conception. This was all God. How was she going to explain it to her parents, to Joseph, to her friends, to her family? What would her life be like now? So during the 3 months with Elizabeth, she has time to process what has just transpired. Joseph, on the other hand, he has no idea what to do. He has no idea what to think. What is he going to do? Well, he actually has three choices. He can either say, look, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. You have broken the Judaic law, the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law says you should be stoned for adultery. And no one would have blamed him. Now, the good thing for Mary was the Roman government forbade capital punishment unless it was a law that was broken against Rome itself. So the most that could happen is that Mary would be ostracized from her family, from her village, from everything and anyone that she knew and loved. She would be left an outcast with the scarlet letter forever emblazoned on her. And yet she was innocent. She was a virgin. The other thing that Joseph could do is he could divorce her quietly. Because that's what the law said. that if you found your partner unfaithful, you could write them a certificate of divorce, have it witnessed by no less than two witnesses, and then go on with your lives. Or, the Mosaic Law actually said, if you were found in this situation and you knew you were the father, then you could actually legally still marry your bride. So what does Joseph do? Well, Joseph is a righteous man, which means he followed God's law. And if Mary had been unfaithful to him before marriage, then he had every right to press charges. But he was not just a righteous man. Matthew says he was a good man. Yes, he upheld the law. But that law was measured with mercy to Mary. Oh, he could have thrown the law at her, and he could have pumped up his chest and said, hey, it's not my fault. But no, he didn't want Mary to be exposed to public disgrace. He didn't want to make an example of her. So Joseph chose not to press charges against Mary. He chose not to have a public court hearing. He didn't want her to suffer any harm. Instead, he has in mind to divorce her quietly. He would divorce her before the minimum number of witnesses and then carry on with his life. Man, what courage and what grace. What an example of Christ-like kindness and mercy was on display. And then God intervenes. Verse 20, an angel of the Lord, presumably Gabriel, appears to Joseph in a dream. Have you ever noticed that any time Gabriel shows up, it's to announce a baby is going to be born? So if anyone ever has a visitation from an angel, and that angel says it's Gabriel, well, I'll let you figure it out. The angel appears to Joseph in a dream and gives him two commands. First, he is to take Mary home as his wife. Look at verse 20. And after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, notice how the angel addresses Joseph as son of David. This is key. It means that Joseph is directly descended from David. He is of the royal line of the kings of Israel. The genealogies not only point to this, but the Old Testament prophecies, primarily in Isaiah, also point to the fact that my Messiah would come and sit on the throne of his father, David. That Messiah would come and that he would be of the line and lineage of David himself. I don't believe this is an accident. It's not a wonderful part of the narrative that is displayed in movies. No, it's not a coincidence. It's not a narrative. But I want you to understand that God's providence is in action. Oftentimes, we cannot see what God is doing when we're going through that situation that has upended our plans. We wonder, God, why? What are you doing? I had my future all planned out. I was accepted at university. I had that mortgage approved. I had that business set up. I had that wonderful marriage, that partner that I was going to live the rest of my life with. And now the marriage has broken up. God, my plans have been upended. And sometimes we look into the darkness of grief and we can't see God's hand. But what we see in the story of Matthew, as we read the first part of Matthew, that God's hand was sovereignly and providentially in control of every step of Joseph's life. And I want you to know today that you can be comforted to know that God's hand is sovereignly and providentially leading your life as well. The angel tells Joseph what we already learned earlier in the passage. Mary is still a virgin. She has not been unfaithful. God has worked a miracle in her life. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary knew this. The angel told her in advance. Now the angel tells Joseph after the fact what's taken place. This is a miracle birth, even beyond the miracle birth of Isaac and all the other patriarchs. You see, God brought Jesus into the world without the help of a human father. Jesus' conception and birth was all of God to show us that salvation is all of God Himself. God brought it about through the Holy Spirit, and it was also a holy conception in every way. The angel's second command for Joseph is found in verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus was a popular boy's name at the time. In fact, if you ever go to Mexico, you will find that Jesus is still a very popular name. It's kind of like Johnny or Stevie or David or Michael. Not Ralph, though. Ralph is a very unique name. But yet, Jesus would infuse this name with new meaning. Joseph was to give this boy the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so Jesus' name has great significance. It was a prophecy of what he would do. It looked forward to the cross when Jesus would die for our sins. In the Old Testament, it speaks of how God himself would come and save his people from their sins. Psalm 130 says in verse 8, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And what the Old Testament said God would do, the New Testament tells us Jesus would do. And that's the pattern we find throughout the entire New Testament. Over and over, we're told what God does, what that Jesus also does. He is the Son of God and truly God himself. He's the Savior of all who believe in him. And then Matthew draws us all the way back to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah to show us that this was God's plan all along. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here we have another name prophesied for Christ. But unlike the name Jesus, this is not a common name. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Only God can save from sins. And Matthew shows us that this child to be born is both God and man. Jesus speaks to his humanity. Emmanuel speaks to his divinity. Of course, as we read earlier, this prophecy from Isaiah 7:14 was originally spoken to King Ahaz of Israel. It spoke about deliverance in his time. The prophecy instructed him not to look for earthly help, but to God alone for deliverance. But now Jesus would bring about an even greater deliverance, not a deliverance from foreign nations or despots, but this time, a deliverance from sin and the bondages of Satan himself. The prophecy of Emmanuel is not simply God with us as our helper, but God with us is embodied in the very person of Jesus. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm just kind of blown away right now. Kind of feel like the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Ephesians, or in Romans rather, as he speaks of the plan of salvation. Then at the end, he just breaks into wondrous praise. Oh, who can know the mind of God? His ways are past finding out. So Joseph makes a decision. His dilemma is what he should do with Mary. He receives a dream where God gives him two commands, and now he makes a decision. So what did he do? Look at verse 24. Joseph woke up and he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. It was the moment of decision, and Joseph decided to obey. I think this is an important point that we cannot overlook. When God gives us instructions and a command, it may be hard. In fact, it will be hard. And God isn't looking for our words. He's looking for our obedience. And that's what Joseph teaches us here. God isn't looking for all the things we could do for him. He's only looking that we would obey him. So there are no words recorded by Joseph. But again and again, we see him respond in obedience to God's commands. This simple, direct, immediate obedience is the hallmark of Joseph's life and character. So when God gives you a command, you also come to a moment of decision. As with Joseph, God may ask you to do things that will not be easy, but God's way is always best. And Joseph is a wonderful example of obedience for us to follow. So Joseph took Mary home to be his wife. They were officially married, which means they could legally and morally have intimate relations. But Matthew tells us that Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to Jesus. Some people suggest that Joseph and Mary never had sexual relations again, but I don't believe that's what Matthew is saying here. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. Matthew doesn't say they never had intimate relations. He only says that they abstained until Jesus was born. So why the prohibition? He had the freedom. They were married legally and in every way. I want to suggest to you it was this. Because in his obedience, Joseph wanted the world to see that he had nothing to do with this miracle. But this miracle was all of God. And he wanted the world to see and to know that there is nothing impossible with God. And so Joseph walks in obedience. I began with a question. What do you do when God messes with your plans? I think Joseph is a good example for us to emulate. And there are three things from Joseph's example that I want to leave with us before we conclude with a time of worship and prayer. First of all, when God upends your plans, trust his providential plan. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The nation people of Israel and Jerusalem had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And in chains, they were led to Babylon where they would live out their lives. And they really had no idea how long it would be. There were some false prophets preaching, oh, it'll only be a couple months and then you'll be back home. Don't sweat it. But God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah and said, it'll be 70 years. For every year they failed to allow the land, that they fail to celebrate the year of Jubilee. But God says to them, settle down, have children, you're going to be here a while, but know this, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I want you to know, hear this morning, my friends. I want you to hear the word of the Lord, that you may not understand what God is doing now, but he's working behind the scenes in a way that is going to absolutely amaze you. And at the end of the day, you will see that his plans are good. He is never meant to destroy you or your future, but to give you a hope, and a hope not just for this life, but a hope for eternity. God has plans for us today. And he calls us to embrace his loving plan. His plan is a loving plan. Oh, it doesn't feel like that right now. Can I be transparent? Didn't feel that way 2 weeks ago when I got that call from my sister in Ontario. And the hardest decision we've ever had to make for our mother. And there were times where I was wondering, God, what is your plan? I had asked the Lord, I had already pre-planned a trip. I want you to know this. I had already pre-planned a trip. But when I got that call from Kathy, something within me just said, you got to get on an earlier flight. So I called WestJet, I called Air Canada, I called Expedia, and I finally was able to get the red eye on Monday. And all I could pray was, God, let me get there in time. Let me get there in time. I don't understand what's going on. When I got there, I found out that the last moment that Mom was lucid was on the Sunday. And apparently she was actually sitting up in her bed. Her grand and great-grandchildren were present. She was praying over each of them. She was preaching to the staff, which for my mom was quite something, because she didn't talk a lot. Her faith was very quiet. When I got there early Tuesday morning, got in my rental car, drove to Belleville, and Mom was laying there. If you've ever been in that situation, it's a shock to the system. Because you never expect your mom to die. You don't. But as I moved closer in, and I whispered into her ear, because she had that look in her eyes, Trevor, she couldn't see, but she could still hear, which is the last sense to go. And I said, Mom, it's Ralph. She turned her head and she tried to smile, and she was mumbling something, but she heard me. She heard me. And I got to pray with her. And I read some scripture, and my sister and I stayed with Mom until that moment at 2:06 on Thursday morning when she passed into the presence. In fact, I'll tell you a couple funny things. And Trevor and Cynthia, I know there's a science behind all of this, but allow me to be kind of sentimental for a moment. There was a moment there where Kathy and I thought that Mom was arguing with God that she wasn't, that it wasn't time yet. She kept saying, no, 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 I'm staying. Whether it was the dementia, the drugs, I have no idea. We just had to laugh. She's actually telling God no? They came in, gave her more medication to help with the pain. Then suddenly she just shouted, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. She was quiet. 12 hours later, she was in the presence of her Lord and Savior. I want you to know I didn't understand all of God's plan during all of that. I just knew that God's providential plan was in play. And I had to embrace his loving plan for me and my family. And I want you to know today that God's plan for you is born out of a heart of everlasting love for you. God's love is demonstrated through Jesus' death for sinners. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And he shows he wants everyone to have eternal life, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And when you embrace the Father's love, you learn that you need not fear his plans, but you can step out in faith and walk in his eternal purpose. He calls you to walk faithfully in his plan. Our faith in God is proven by our faithful walk before him. His plan is not static, neither is our walk of faith. God's plan is an active walk of faith in his word and in his promise. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Or as the New Living Translation says, "We live by believing and not by seeing." At that moment, when mom's spirit left her body and the body lay still in that hospital bed, I looked at her ashen face and it clicked. That's just a shell. It's true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that our bodies are wasting away, waiting for that glorious eternal body, that we will be clothed with eternity. And at that moment, my mom, according to scripture, walked through the veil. And whereas on this side she could barely breathe, her heart was stopping, and yet her mind was cloudy. And as she walked that veil into the presence of the Lord, she had a clear mind. She had feet that would dance and understand. Mom never danced a dance in her life. She was a good Pentecostaliner. But I know she did. Again, I may be being romantic here, but here's the point, my friends. Eternity is real. How are you facing it today? Do you know that it's real for you? Do you know what's waiting for you beyond the veil? Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? You can know him today by turning to him. That's what we call repentance, turning from our own way of life and turning to him and accepting and admitting that we need him to forgive us of our sin. By believing in Jesus and what he's done for us and how he's risen from the dead and confessing him as our Lord and as our Savior. We can have that same confidence that my mother had, that many others have had that we know of, who have gone into the presence of the Lord, who have lived their lives with this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, until that day, until God calls us home, we are charged with this command: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. God has a plan. It's a providential plan, a loving plan, and a trustworthy plan. To know his plan means you must step out of your comfort zone and walk out his plan by faith, knowing he is Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, worship team? would you join me again and let's sing? Catherine, I forget what song you had picked. Just if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you can know Him today. You can know that assurance in your heart. So with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to ask anyone here who you're not sure of your relationship with God, I want you to pray this from your hearts today. Dear God, I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I confess I have sinned and I ask your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died to take away my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you prayed that prayer, would you just quickly raise your hand? We're going to pray for you this morning. If you prayed that prayer, anyone? Yes, amen. Anyone else this morning? Yes, amen. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these, God, who have indicated their desire to make you the Lord and Savior of their lives. And I pray with them today that they would know the joy of their salvation, that they would know the peace, the hope, the joy, the love, Lord, that you are, and that you would bring to birth in their hearts that reality right now. And God, we just, Lord, surround them, Lord, with your love today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this. Praise, church. Give them praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If you would like